What a joy to be together, isn't it? Isn't it a joy to worship together? You know, I just, one of my favorite things to do is just to sing to the Lord, and looking forward to that day when I get an upgrade on my voice, and I'm looking forward to that. Hey, let's open our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, the chapters are very long, and so we're not going to get through the chapter by any means today. I'm hoping that we can just get down through verse 27 this morning. A lot of things to chew on here, certainly. Labeled this morning's message, Growing in the Knowledge of Christ. Growing in the Knowledge of Christ. And so, if you remember, last time we were together, we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000 on the Sea of Galilee. And it's right on the heels of this. Actually, right not on the heels, it's after that. We see that this fateful passage that we're going to read, and we'll get into this in a little bit. But let's just go ahead and read verses 18 down through 27. Notice, and it says, and it happened as he was alone, speaking of Jesus, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And so they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And he strictly warned them, commanding them not to tell this to tell us to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day." And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Very interesting passage, as it all is, very interesting. But one of the things I'd like for us to consider this morning is this process that the disciples went through in their understanding of who Jesus is and was. The Lord knew who he was dealing with, didn't he? He knew that he had a bunch of fishermen, and he knew that they weren't that bright, and I qualify, so I'm really glad for that. I'm not a fisherman, but I'm not that bright. But here, the Lord knew what he was dealing with, and notice how he wasn't angry or impatient with them. And their time with Jesus was really just an unfolding of events, and that brought them to, all of them came to the conclusion that Jesus is the Messiah that the Scripture had long foretold. And I'll be honest with you, I'm really encouraged by Jesus' treatment of his disciples, because the patience, the grace, the compassion that he showed to them is the same grace and compassion that he has shown to me as well. And it just is further proof that God hasn't changed. He remains the same. He can't change. His character is set. I mean, there's no greater character than his. He's perfect in his love. He's perfect in his justice. He's perfect in judgment. He's perfect in all of his ways. There's nothing impure or cloudy about him. Every aspect of his character is pristine and beautiful. But he wasn't angry with them. He was very patient with them. Have you experienced the grace and the compassion of God, of Jesus Christ? If you have, you know. And it is a joy to be a servant of his. It's a joy to be a child of God. Wouldn't you agree? Even though it might not always appeal to our flesh, There's no greater master. You know, I remember being in the world, and the devil was a horrible taskmaster. He could care less about me or you. He would give me whatever I wanted because he knew if he could just ingratiate my flesh and I would follow that very naturally, that he could ultimately destroy me. And God says, not going to happen. I got a plan for him. And I'm going to introduce myself to him. And only God in his all-knowingness knew that I would respond. I didn't know. I had no clue. But I love his grace and patience. And notice that as we have read through the scriptures, they've made many mistakes along the way. And unfortunately, Peter is the poster child for mess-ups. You know, he should do a Bounty commercial. You know, where the glass of whatever it is falls and it's going off the table and he throws a sheet there and gets it just in time. You know, cleaning up messes. The Lord was always cleaning up messes. And his mistakes are out there in front for all of us to see. And we all make mistakes too. And we will continue to make more, unfortunately. But in and through it all, Jesus loved them to the end. He loved them to the end, just like he loves us to the end. Didn't Jesus promise this to his disciples? And in indirectly, he promised us as well. What did he say? And this is a verse we know very well in Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go therefore," after his resurrection, he spoke to them. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." To the end of the age. Isn't one of Jesus' names Emmanuel, which is God with us? He's with us. He's never left us. Now, last week, we looked at Jesus feeding the 5,000 on the eastern shore of the Galilee. On the eastern shore of the Galilee, which is over in this area over here, in Bethsaida, in this area over here. Now, between verses 17 and 18 here in our text, there are 10 other events recorded in the other Gospels, but not here. And I'm not going to mention all of them, but I want to mention a few things just to kind of give you an idea of where Jesus was going and how we're going to get where we're going to today. You recall that after feeding the 5,000, Jesus walked on water, remember, and he came back over and he finally got in the boat somewhere in the middle and then came over to here. And then he began healing and ministering. And then the Bible says that he went up here in the northern part of Israel to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Sidon is a little bit more north of this, but somewhere in this area, Jesus came and ministered to a Gentile woman. And then it says that Jesus skirted the Sea of Galilee and came back down again, down somewhere, we believe, right around here, and that is where he feeds the 4,000, a separate instance from the 5,000 that he had fed earlier. And then Jesus then returns over to Dalmanutha, or Magdala, on the western shore of the Galilee. And then it's at that time that the Pharisees are there, and they start going after him. And they demanded a sign from Jesus. And then what he does is he gets in a boat with his disciples and goes back over to the eastern shore of the Galilee, over to Bethsaida. And then he heals a blind man there in Bethsaida. And so that is where Jesus is, and he is going to... Well, let's just look at verse 18. So it says, "And it happened as he was alone praying with his disciples," that his disciples joined him. "And he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?'" And so what we do know, again, is that Jesus was here. He healed the man, but now Jesus is going north to Caesarea Philippi. This is one of the locations we visit when we go to Israel. Really interesting place. But this is where he is at when he is speaking this right now. And so they answered, and you can see where he was is where the red circle is, Bethsaida, but then where he's actually at now is in Caesarea Philippi. So they answered and they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say one of the old prophets has risen again." And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." The Christ of God. You know, there are many people that have an answer to who do you say that Jesus is. To the Jehovah's Witness, He's not the Christ of the Bible. He's not Almighty God come in human flesh. He, to the Jehovah's Witness, he is not the Logos. He is not God come incarnate in human flesh. To the Mormon, he's just Lucifer's half-brother. Equal in power. And yet the Bible doesn't say anything about that at all. Jesus is all-powerful. So asking the question, who is Jesus, is a very good question that we need to ask people that we know and people that we love, people that we are in contact with in the world. Who is Jesus? Because your answer to that question is going to determine your eternity. Now, ultimately, you can make, I denied Christ for 24 years of my life. And miracle of miracles, I didn't die from my horrible lifestyle that I was living. And God preserved me till I was 24. And then finally, I found out who Jesus was and who he is. And my life changed dramatically. And I'm so thankful for that, because I would have been sent to an eternity of hell and torment. And I am so glad that he reached out to me. Aren't you glad he reached out to you? Everyone here, you know, and I hope that you all have come to the fold of God. Because if you haven't, today is the day. Don't wait. Okay? Because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave this building today. But who is Jesus? The most important question in all of the world, who is he? Because if he is who the Bible says he is, and you believe that, the Bible says that you will be saved. And Peter rightly answered. He said, the Christ of God. In Matthew 16, the parallel account, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The word Christ is the Greek word Christos, or the anointed one. We see this in Hannah's prayer back in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. In that prayer of hers, she said this. She said, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. And he will. It's coming yet future to us. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There's the word again, although it is in Hebrew, and it literally means Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for Messiah. So Christ, the anointed, is the Messiah. The Christos is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And notice in verse 21, and Jesus did something really interesting. He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. It is true that Jesus was born to die per the scriptures, right? We know that. We know that in Isaiah. We know that in Psalm 22. Many scriptures foretelling the Messiah's death. Daniel 9:25, I think it is. And what a shame that Jesus had to die, but we know that it was the only way for man, fallen man, to be reconciled to a holy God through the blood of Christ on the cross at Calvary. And of all the people on the earth that should have recognized that Jesus is the Messiah when he finally came on the scene, it was the Jews. They should have known. He'd been spoken of in the scriptures for hundreds of years, even a few millennia. They knew who the Messiah was and all where he would come from, the things that he would do. And behold, he shows up and does all of those things to the letter. It is it's really incredible, the odds of one person doing that, because you don't have control over a lot of things, but Jesus does. In John 1, it tells us that he was in the world, Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The people in the world knew him. He came even to his own, the Jews, and his own received him not. They knew the Messiah was coming. Behold, there he is. But it just wasn't the right time for those people. They're like, no, this can't be. You didn't fit the mold that I thought, Jesus. I thought you were going to deliver us from Rome immediately and lead us, usher us into the kingdom of God. That's what the scripture says. But they failed to realize that their obedience was important to that. And they weren't obedient. And the kingdom was delayed. And thank God, because in the process, the church happened. Those made up of Jew and Gentile, not just Jews, but now Gentiles would be folded into the fold of God, and now we too can enjoy that blessing. But Jesus knew the reason for his birth. It had been prophesied of in the Word for a long time, and he was ready for it. His whole heart was set like flint to accomplish it at Jerusalem. When the time came, when his hour had come, and the Lord speaking to Peter and his disciples, he said this to them, do you remember? He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. The idea of distressed here in the original language is he was perplexed or even sick until it was finished. That was how everything within him was going to the cross. He was going to the cross. In John chapter 12, it says this, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And why would Jesus say in verse 21 not to tell anyone if this was his goal to share the gospel? It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? He came to seek and save the lost. Well, then why aren't you embracing the crowds and, you know, putting your stuff out on X and Facebook and, you know, getting the gospel out? Why aren't you doing that? Well, there was a very good reason. Because the more popular that he got, the less movement he had. He was able to be mobile and reach many when there wasn't a throng of people, when his fame wasn't quite so mushroomed. And also, he wouldn't be on the radar screen of the authorities. His time to reveal himself to Israel as the Jewish Messiah was coming, but it wasn't then. We know that he did finally reveal himself on what day? Do anybody remember what it is? Yes, we call it Palm Sunday. It's when he triumphantly rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Then he was willing to be received as the king. And only then. Up until that time, nope. Jesus throttled his whole ministry for that one moment, and it fulfilled many scriptures. He knew what was coming. He knew the right timing of everything. And he didn't just tell it to anybody. He waited. And he says, you should have known this day of your visitation. Haven't you read Daniel? But Jesus foretold, he predicted that he would be crucified, that he would rise. Notice on the third day, verse 22 is actually the first of three times that he did this. And it's also recorded in the other Gospels. In the Gospel of Luke, you can see that it's recorded three times, and also in Matthew and Mark as well. And some would wonder, well, why would Jesus mention this three times to his disciples? You know, we find throughout the scriptures that the Lord often repeated certain things, and this is one of them. And the reason was because it was necessary because of how his disciples responded after his resurrection. Notice this. In John chapter 2, what does it tell us? That Jesus, after he had cleansed the temple the first time, he answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, it says. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, notice, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So Jesus told them on at least three separate instances, recorded in scripture, and then finally his crucifixion and his resurrection came to pass. And then what happened? They remembered. Hey, listen, don't feel bad when you don't remember things. Don't feel bad. You're in good company. You're in very good company, because the Lord doesn't repeat himself for no reason at all. There is a reason that he does these things. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And he repeats himself because we need to hear it again and again. And he knows how often we need to hear it before it will finally sink into our craniums. Right? He knows how long it's going to take, and so there's a lot of repetition. So don't be bad. Don't feel bad about repetition. Don't feel bad about not getting it the first, the second, the third time, because the disciples really weren't there either, okay? They weren't this, you know, there's some pictures and statues, unfortunately, of the saints, and they've all got halos around their head like they were perfect, and then they walked on marble, you know, and that's far from the truth. We see their flaws in the Bible. The Holy Spirit of God makes sure that we see those things. And thank God for that, because I'm not a perfect person. I make mistakes daily, not on purpose usually, but sometimes you get into a situation and you trip and you fall and you have to get back up again. But I'm just not there. And do you think God is going, do you think Jesus is standing over me going, what a waste. And really, after all that I've done, I mean, look, you're going to do this now, Rob? And now you're having a pity party? Oh, I'm through with you. I mean, is he going to do that? You feel like that, right? Oh, because your emotions are always telling you the truth, aren't they? Oh, I just feel so horrible. Jesus doesn't love me anymore. You know, are you really going to listen to that nonsense? Are you going to really listen to your heart? I would encourage you not to listen to your heart too much. Listen to the Word of God. When you start thinking that you are just nothing, and that it's good to feel humble, don't get me wrong, but when you go overboard, you know, you take a picture of your face and put it on Facebook, you know, and you're crying and everything else, and you know, I'm just a failure and nobody loves me, and it's like, oh, please. You know, you just want to take a wet hand and wake up. The Lord loves you. Why are you beating yourself down? You're falling right into the hands of Satan when you do that. Kicking you around and beating you up. You going to take that? I'm not going to take it. I'm going to believe what God says about me and about you. He calls us his masterpiece, his poema. That's a pretty good thing. See, in the school system, they teach you that you're just a bunch of animals that evolved out of the goo, from the goo to the zoo to you. Give me a break. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, more than any complex computer that could ever be built. Our minds, Dale could attest to the wonders of the human body. He's a, you know, anatomy expert. These things are true, and God is awesome. But he knows our frame, and he repeats himself until it sinks in. Another reason he repeats himself is because he's a good shepherd. A good shepherd goes before the flock, and he prepares. And what a shepherd would do in the Middle East is when he would take, before he would go out into the field and lead his flock out into a specific field, the shepherd would go out into that field, and he knew all the poisonous shrubs and plants, things that the sheep would eat that would hurt them. Because sheep will eat anything. Really, you can throw out a tennis ball and they'll start gnawing on it. I mean, you can go down to Turk Hill Road. There's a whole bunch of sheep down there. I wouldn't recommend doing this because the owner might come out with a shotgun. But, you know, you could throw, a bunch of hemlock, you know, something poisonous and throw it over there. And then, you know, the sheep will come over and they'll start eating it. But a shepherd, a good shepherd, he's going to go into the field and he's going to identify those things. Oh, I know that plant. That's not good for them. I remember when Susie, the lamb, she ate that a few years ago, and she went belly up. So he goes in and he pulls out those weeds. He pulls out those things that he knows is not good for the sheep. He prepares it for them. And once he's done that, then he calls them out of that little pen that he created of rocks, and he brings them out. Now they can feed safely. They can go by the still waters, because if it's rushing water, it's going to get in their nose and they can't drink. It's got to be still water. That's what a good shepherd does. And Jesus is our good shepherd. And that's why he tells us over and over again, very patiently. He's not like your mom or your dad. The second time I said, take out the trash. Mom, if you're watching, I know you've done that to me. You know. But yes. He's a good shepherd. He tells them things in advance. Isn't that what the Spirit of God is? He leads you into all truth. He tells you things to come. Why? Because he's a good shepherd. But notice also that he said he would rise on the third day. Not the day after, not the fifth day, not a week later, but specifically the third day. The third day has biblical significance because there are other events that happened on the third day. We know that in Genesis, God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and offer Isaac there on an altar, which was totally against God's, human sacrifice. That was something the pagans did, but it was a test for Abraham. So Abraham rose in the morning and he saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood, arose, and he took Isaac to the place that God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And we know that this event in Abraham and Isaac's life was a type of Jesus and the Father concerning the sacrifice of the Son. Except when God the Father would sacrifice his Son, there would be no ram that would be caught in a thicket that he would substitute in place of Isaac. No, God the Father would say, now we're going to actually do this. What I showed before was a type, but now we're actually going to go through with it. And Jesus willingly laid down his life. And what about in Exodus? God came down in a thick cloud on Mount Sinai, and he spoke to the people. And he says, the Lord spoke to Moses, says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in sight of all the people. The third day is significant. There are many things. Jonah, the 3 days in the belly of the fish. Many things like that. 52 other times in the Bible, in the New King James Version, this phrase third day occurs. But not some other day, not the second day, not a week later, it was the third day. Verse 22 here is also that moment, that famous moment. Unfortunately for Peter, it became famous, that Peter rebuked the Lord, do you remember? This is what I like about Peter, is because he's the poster child for stupid things. And I like that because it doesn't make me feel so bad. So notice what, in this very same scripture in Matthew, it says that Peter took Jesus aside when Jesus said, I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise again the third day. Peter's like, not on my watch. And he took Jesus aside, began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Not while I'm here. I'm a green beret. I belong to Delta Force, and I've got my gun, I got my grenades, I got everything. Anybody comes near you, it's going to be a bad day. They're going to be Swiss cheese. But Jesus turned to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. What? Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Peter wanted to save Jesus from what he was supposed to do. But it was for that reason that he came. So he's like, Peter, I understand your heart, but you, that thought is demonic. And the one influencing you right now is not the Holy Spirit. And just prior to that, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Father told you that. Yeah, he did, didn't he? And then now this, I mean, talk about boom, you know. And he said to them all, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, Jesus never forced anybody to follow him. And he never promised immediate rewards. And most of our Christian experience, if we are honest, is hard work. Being a Christian is hard work. There's a lot of planting of seeds and not necessarily seeing the results immediately. And as a pastor, that's one thing that Jeff told me right off the bat. He says, Rob, he says, be prepared to share the word of God for years before you see fruit. He goes, don't think that because you're teaching the word of God that, there's going to be fruit immediately. He goes, fruit takes time. You got to plow that field. You got to furrow those rows. You got to dig and you got to plant. You got to tend. You got to take out the weeds. You got to do it in your own life first. But it's going to take time. It's going to take time. Let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Galatians 9, it says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we don't lose heart, we have to deny ourselves, don't we? To take up our cross. Do you remember? Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17, remember there was the rich young ruler. It says, now as he, speaking of Jesus, was going out on the road, this is Mark 10, verse 17, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. He says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And the young man answered and said to Jesus, teacher, I've done all these things, I have kept them from my youth, and I love this. This is so wonderful. Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, do you see what he did? He looked at him not as going, you're full of it, young man. He didn't say that. He looked at him. Can you imagine the look in his eyes? That's one thing I want to see. Lord, can you rewind the tape when you said this? I want to see how you looked at this young man, because I'm sure the look of compassion and love that he gave to that rich young ruler was just so much, it would have just melted the heart of anybody. He looked at him with love. And can you imagine the look on his face, just a smile with a twinkle in his eye, looking right through him. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, take up the cross and follow me. But notice the young man was sad at this word and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Notice that this young man, he was not willing to sell all. He was not willing to deny himself to take up his cross, because a cross was a vehicle of crucifixion for the Romans. Not for the Jews, but for the Romans. That's what they did. But he wasn't willing to do that. And the young man's reaction is proof that he, number one, didn't love his neighbor, and he certainly didn't love God. Now, let me share something with you, because this is incredibly important. Following Jesus doesn't automatically mean that you have to sell everything. Anybody who says is misrepresenting the Bible, misrepresenting the heart of God, when you come to Christ, that doesn't automatically mean you have to sell everything. But for this young man, Jesus knew what was most important to him, and the idol actually on his heart was money. And his possessions. And the Lord brought that to light. That's why he chose to say that very thing. He just knew it was like a surgical pin needle right in the young man's heart, because that is where his idol was. He didn't mention anything else but his love for possessions. And boy, it just zeroed right in. And boy, have you ever had the Lord do that to you? I've had him do it to me all the time. And man, you just feel like, oh, you got me. And there's no mention of this young man coming back ever. He would rather gain the whole world and lose his own soul. But continuing on in Mark chapter 23, it says, then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus didn't say it was impossible, but very difficult, because many who are wealthy strive to get their wealth, and because wealth is their idol. Not everybody who is wealthy has an idol in their heart of wealth. God can entrust riches to a Christian man whose heart is right. The patriarchs were very rich. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in their day, with their cattle and all that they had, they were very wealthy men. But they didn't walk around with Rolexes and were really stingy, and they were in tune with the heart of God. And if God says, I need you to give some of those cattle to your neighbor, Abraham said, okay, I would do it. But if God doesn't ask you to do it, then you don't have to do anything. Do you see the point? You don't have to give up anything. But are you willing if God says to you, I need you to do this? Oh, Lord. I've got four Lexus. I'm sorry, I don't mean to pick one. Let me pick a better Bugatti. Because that's way out of most of our price range. I got four Bugatti. The Lord's like, I want you to give one. Well, actually, he wouldn't. Never mind. He's not going to give anybody who's a... Yeah, don't give it to me. I'll wreck it. You get my point. It's not impossible, but are you willing if the Lord puts his finger on it? Because some people are not willing. There are people that I know who are like this. They're good stewards. They're believers. They're good stewards, and God has blessed them, and they are prayerfully generous. Prayerfully. They don't just give out indiscriminately, because if you have a lot of money, everybody wants something from you. But to be prayerful and to say, Lord, I know there's like five different people who are, you know, calling me. Is any one of these legitimate that I should be doing anything to? And the Lord says, nope, they're all just freeloading. Okay. But there's one. That woman over there with the three kids who's single, she really needs it. And you're like, okay, there it is. And your heart is open, and God continues to bless you because you're like a conduit, right? You're not like the Dead Sea that gets everything stuffed up and are unwilling to give. You're like the Sea of Galilee. You received, you've received, and now you give out. And God loves to bless people that are like that. Prayerfully doing that. Notice in verse 26 again in Mark 10 that they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. And Jesus answered and he said, surely I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters, father or mother or wife, children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with, oh, I don't like this part, with persecutions. I just want to scratch that out in my Bible. And in the age to come, eternal life. Notice that the disciples, they left all. They followed Jesus, and he tells them that they will be rewarded not only in this life, but also in the regeneration, speaking of at the very least the millennial kingdom, but even more possibly the eternal state and the new Jerusalem. And notice in verse 23 here, back in our text, it says that let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This take up the cross. It's been said that a cross is an I crossed out. It's no longer about me, right? Taking up the cross is what? A surrendering of your life to Christ. Accepting God's plan for your life, regardless of how it may look. We are to take up our own cross. Jesus doesn't expect us to bear his cross. He bore the cross for our redemption. Now we are exhorted to take up our own cross and follow him. Nobody could take his cross. The death that he had to die, only he could do. It was his cross to bear. Yes, I know Simeon or Simon helped him carry the physical cross, but that's not the real cross. The real cross is what happened on when he was affixed to that cross and his soul became an atonement for us. He became sin for us. That is the cross that only Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Son of God, God come in human flesh, only he could do that. And the cross is an instrument of death. And other than Jesus, if there was anyone who understood this idea of taking up the cross and following Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, in this passage, Paul is speaking concerning false apostles that had come on the scene. And so Paul says, well, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more abundant. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes with the flagellum, obviously, minus one. And 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters. Perils of robbers. Perils of my own countrymen. And perils of the Gentiles. Perils in the city. My goodness. The list goes on and on. He says, I know what it's like to take up my cross and to deny myself. It's because of that that I have suffered. Paul knew what it was like to take up his cross. Ananias, remember when Paul was converted on his way to Damascus, Ananias, a believer there in Damascus, was told to pray for Paul to receive his sight. And the Lord said to him in Acts chapter 9, go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did Paul know what it was like to deny himself and to take up his cross? Yes, he did, because he was already a dead man. When he gave his heart to Christ, he was already dead to self. And see, that's where the Lord wants to bring us. That's the idea of taking up your cross, dying to self. All the appetites that our flesh wants, that the advertisements show us. You should do this. Doesn't this look fun? You know, you got a bunch of young people sitting around there drinking beer, you know, and everyone's having a great time and the music's going and everything's fine. And you're like, well, who wouldn't be look at that and go, wow, that is just so cool, man. I want to be there. I want to do that, right? And then you go do that, it doesn't quite look like the commercial, does it? Paul also had a malady, some kind of disease that was with him constantly. In 2 Corinthians 12, it tells us that he had some kind of eye disease, we believe. And Paul says it was a thorn in the flesh that was given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, he said, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, he said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that he might take it from me. Why wouldn't you take something from the Apostle Paul, who was one of the most brilliant men in all the world, sharing the gospel as wonderfully as he did? Why wouldn't God give the man a break? And God is saying, no, I've got to bring him under. Because in his weakness, I'm going to be made strong. And he's not going to know that now, but he will later. And it's a secret that most people don't want to go through. We don't want to be humbled in order to be made great. We want to be great. We want the spotlight to be on us. We want all the money and all the riches and the fame and all that stuff and the podcasts and everybody's adoring you. Oh, you're so wonderful. You know, it's true. You know, I mean, everybody, you know, people want that. And God's like, that's not the way. Paul, I got to do something different with you. In fact, it's going to crush you. But you're going to be the most effective servant. I believe that. I believe he was one of the most effective servants that the church has ever seen. His heart was on fire for the Lord, and he goes like, I am already a dead man. As soon as he fell down on that road to Damascus, he says, who are you, Lord? From that moment, his life was dead to himself. He was dead to himself. Whatever you want is what I want. And see, that's the heart that we need to let happen by the Spirit of God. And God didn't need some fancy, eloquent, have-it-all-together type of guy wearing the, you know, skinny jeans and the nice, you know, thin-rimmed and, you know, the slick back hair and all that stuff. He didn't need any of that. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called by God. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And he is doing it literally as we speak. God loves to bring down the high and the mighty. And he loves to exalt those of low degree. And he puts them up on high. We've seen it. And it's ingrained into us. That's why we love the underdog in the movies that we watch. Because we know what's going to happen. They're beaten down by the bully and beaten down by the bully, beaten down by the bully. And finally, one day they're in a football game, and you know, it's the Super Bowl. And finally, this bully comes up and he's going to tackle him and break him in half. And he does a Hail Mary, and it's in slow motion, of course, you know. It's going over like that. The crowd goes wild, the trophies, the money. The underdog. I love that. And God is like that. He loves to take those of low degree and he exalts those who are humbled. But most of us have a cross to bear of some kind, and some have more difficult crosses than the other. But I would encourage you to trust the Lord even in those things. And the reason behind why God allows perhaps a malady or a difficult situation in your life or in somebody else's, you may not know the reason. And you have to get around knowing why. I mean, it would be nice. There's nothing wrong with wanting to know why. God, why? You know, maybe your cross right now is a difficulty. You know, you may be wondering, why am I left to care for my elderly parents? Why am I the only one? Why aren't my siblings helping out? Why do I have to quit my job and put my career on hold and they're doing nothing? Why isn't anybody helping me? And why do I feel guilty feeling this way? Why does everything seem to be falling apart? Why me? And why do I seem to always be getting the short end of the stick when everyone else is living their happy lives? Lord, why this cross? Now, why me? Lord, why did I get this incurable disease? One day you may, if God so chooses, he may reveal to you in heaven. In the millennium, maybe he will reveal to you. And he could do it in an instant. He doesn't need to set you down in his office. In a moment, he could speak to your heart and you're like, oh, there it is. I know why. And I wouldn't have it any other way. One day he may choose to reveal it to you and speak softly to you and say, like he said to Solomon, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What do you mean? A friend wouldn't wound me. Well, if I didn't wound you, you'd never know the riches. You'd never know the greatness of what I could do through you. Because of who you are, Rob, if I didn't do this certain thing in your life, you'd be exalted. You would think you're really great. And everybody else would think the same. It's not going to happen because I've got a better plan. And I'm going to humble you. And through your weakness, I'm going to be lifted up. Are you okay with that? No. Let's just be honest. Are you okay to be humbled? No, I really don't want to go the humble road. But we do want to go that road. It's the best road there is. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Maybe illness. Maybe your illness is keeping you settled. Maybe your illness, maybe this thing that you have just been diagnosed with, it's keeping you dependent. It's keeping you close to him. But only God knows the reason. And remember, he's building your character and your faith. He is doing things that no one else could ever do. And so it is a mystery. And I love what it says in Philippians. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Philippians 3 verse 7. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss or rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them all as trash that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, this is what we don't like, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Wow. Long way to go. But don't buck against it. When God does things in your life like that, it's your cross he's given to you. And like Paul, you can pray, and maybe he will deliver you, but you know, it may just be a faithful wounds of a friend that you don't understand now. You don't understand, and I know you're angry. I know you're frustrated, and it's okay. It's a real emotion. You don't need to hide it. You don't need to be phony. Oh, praise God, I just got, you know, stage 4 terminal cancer of the brain. I'm doing great. Yeah, you don't have to be a phony. Oh, my gosh. And then you got to think, Lord, what are you doing? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to this? Well, there's a lot of people looking at your life right now. You've got a lot of people's attention. So what are you going to do with that attention? Are you going to wallow in your self-pity? Oh, woe is me, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, honestly, I went through a period when I had a tumor in my stomach, and for a month and a half, they had no idea what it was. I had to wait for a month and a half before they could actually do surgery and realize, oh, it was precancerous. It really wasn't cancer at all. But it could have been. It could have metastasized for all I know, but they had to go in and take a chunk of my stomach out. But during that month and a half, do you think I had some, you know, come to Jesus moments, even though I was a believer? You better believe it. It's the unknown that scares you to death, right? You're like laying everything out on the altar. And at that point, you're like, okay, I don't know what this is going to be, but here it is. Don't know what to do with that. Notice in verse 24, it says, for whoever desires, Jesus said, to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Oh my goodness, we still got a long ways to go, don't we? Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I saw a bumper sticker one time when I was driving, and I think it was in Florida. It was on a big truck, you know, one of those big 4x4s, beautiful. And the bumper sticker said, he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys wins. You know, some of the most unhappy people are those who have everything. And yet they have nothing. And I've known people like this, and they have all the wealth, everything heart could desire, but there's no peace in their heart. There's no desire. There's no joy at all. None whatsoever. Because they got everything. They don't need to do anything. But there are others who were very wealthy, and they were happy because they had it in the right priority. And there were those who were poor that didn't have anything, and yet they outshined the sun with their smile on their countenance. It's amazing, isn't it? Money is not everything. In a culture that puts it upon an altar, money is not everything, folks. And the more things that you have, the greater headaches you have because you got to maintain those things. It's better to have just the things that you really enjoy and just a few, just a little bit, and be content with what you have. That's real joy. But what is your life built upon? Is that what you want for your life, to be famous and rich and to have everything that life could want? Or is what God's will is for your life? Do you want to know what God's will for your life is? You know, some people make their plans, they choose a profession, they go to college, they begin their life without ever asking the Lord what he wants to do with their life. And I did that. I remember doing that. I had a plan for my life. You've heard it, and I don't want to repeat it. But the Lord replaced it with something so much better that I couldn't imagine. And what excitement, honestly. What a joy it is to know God and to serve him and to live a life that's purposeful and meaningful. I would not change anything. Even what it took to get me to the place. I mean, there were so many forks in the road, so many decisions that, and this is true for you too. You know, there's decisions, you know, huge decisions, watershed moments where every single decision you make was winnowing my path to get me right where I needed to be, where God called me to be, and I didn't even want to be there. And yet he's the one who did all the work. And I'm like, I look back on it now and I'm like, how did you do that? I was in complete control the whole time. I could have made a different decision. But my heart was to do your will, God. So guess what? Here it is, folks. Give it over to him. Even right now, regardless of your age and where you're at in your life, if you haven't surrendered your entire life to Jesus Christ, do it today. And don't worry, don't be afraid. Fear is a liar. It will keep you from God's best. Trust me, it will keep you from God's best. Sometimes you just got to step out prayerfully not presumptuously, prayerfully step out in faith. And it's never too light, never too late to give your life to Christ and say, Lord, fix this mess. And you know, he's so glad to take that mess of yours. And you know, if you could proverbially put it in a basket, all of your mess, and hand it to him, he says, bring it. It's okay, bring your mess. I'm not ashamed of you. In fact, I allowed you to go through that to bring you to this place, to the end of where you're finally going to look up to me. Because if I would have prospered you your whole life, you would forget about me in an instant. My own ingenuity, my own talent, my own giftings got me to the place, and then you exalt yourself. The Lord's like, well, with you, I had to do something a little bit different because of who you are. And he knows each of us so intimately, so perfectly, that he can just individually just tweak this and tweak that. And he knows exactly the pressure points, and we will follow. And he makes those overtures, and it doesn't take long for me. When the Lord turns up the heat, I'm like, okay, what did I do? Lord, what did I do? Where did I mess up? You're putting some pressure on me, and I know it. What's going on? What do you want me to do? I'll do anything. And he's like, great. And why is it? Is it because he's trying to ruin my life? Hey, listen, if you think that you've got a better plan for your life, try that. And let's see how it works out. I tried it, and many of you have too. It doesn't work out so well. But when you surrender to God, when you surrender to him, he will take that mess and clean it up and make it so beautiful. And he's like, you know what? I'm not even ashamed of you. You're ashamed of what you've done. And yeah, you've made quite a mess of yourself. But you know what? I love you. And I'm going to take you from that place of your brokenness. And I'm going to change you. From glory to glory, the Bible says. From glory to glory, he's going to change you. Are you willing to be on the crucible? Are you willing to be on the wheel as the potter is shaping that clay, as he presses down on the thing and the wheel's starting to spin and he's got the clay and he's reaching down and he's pulling up stuff and he's shaping it. He's got a tool and he's doing this and he's taking that off and he's going down. And are you willing to be on the wheel and let him do that in your life? And there's nothing to be afraid of. The devil will lie to you and your own flesh will go, I can't, I'm already well established. Hey, listen, God is not going to necessarily take anything away from you. Why are you afraid? There literally is nothing to be afraid of. He only wants to take something that you thought was good and he's going to replace it with something better. I promise you. Now, in the process, there may be, it may be a little bit of a roller coaster, but when you get to the center of what he has called you to be, and wants you to be, you will be the most blessed person on the earth, and everyone will see it. And you will be a walking postcard of God's grace and mercy. When you walk into a room, people are going to be like, my goodness, this person, there's something about them. They're so happy, they're so fulfilled. Even when their car got broken into, even when their Kia got stolen in East Rochester. Again, the second, the third time, same Kia. But anyway, he's still smiling. The guy is still smiling. What is wrong with you people? Well, I can tell you what's wrong with me. There's actually nothing wrong with me. Christ has invaded my life and in my heart. Nothing to be afraid of. It's never too late. Even if you're in your 90s, God can use you right now in whatever season of life you are. Trust in him and not in yourself, and be brave and be courageous. Do you ever, and I'm going to finish with this. We're going to finish this later because we need to. But God is so wonderful in the fact that he, you know, be brave and be courageous. And don't fear. Hey, listen, I'd like to do something today that I don't know that we've ever done. I'd like us to stand. Let's stand together. I would like to ask you if this is all new to you and you're here maybe for the first time, maybe you've been here a few times and you want to know what this is really all about and you really want to give your heart to Christ, would you come down right down the center of the row here? And it's okay if nobody comes. It's not about me. I could, you know. But if the Lord has touched your heart and you know that you need Jesus Christ and you've never given your heart to him, or maybe you're just like, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but I know I need something. I need Christ. If he has touched your heart, come down. And it's okay. No one's going to harm you. Jesus said, if you honor me before men, I will honor you before my Father in heaven. The Lord has a wonderful plan. And even for us believers, and you know what? If you were shy, and I get it, it's not fun to be a spectacle. I understand. But even after the service, come on down. Come on down. Hey, let's pray for these folks right here, okay? Let's pray for you guys. What's your name?
Oh, Kathleen.
Kathleen?
Kailani.
Kailani, how you doing, Kailani?
Okay, yeah. Jaden.
Jaden, yeah. Jaden, Kailani?
Kathleen.
Kathleen. Well, my memory's going to be shot here. Hey, listen, you know what? Sorry if I'm too close. I don't mean to be, and I don't mean to be elevated above you, but I just want to say, if I'm assuming you came up because you recognize in your own heart that you need the Lord. Is that right? That you want him because he loves you, and it's okay. There's nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to be afraid of. But I would ask you today that if you pray with me, okay? And we got a bunch of witnesses here, people who love the Lord. And I know that you're loving the Lord and you're responding to him, and that's a really great thing. It's the best thing you'll ever do. Let's pray right now and ask God to just flood your life. Is it okay if I just put my hands on you guys? Mm-hmm. Come on over, Kathleen. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for Kathleen and Kailani.
Kailani
and
Jaden,
yes, Father, we just pray for these three people that you love so dearly. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, as they have taken this step of faith to come up and to just give their hearts to you, we pray that this day would be the first day that they would be completely set free. And Lord, no doubt, Lord, you did the work before they even came up. You did the work in their hearts before they even came up, Lord. And I ask, Lord, and we pray, all of us here this morning, we pray in Jesus' name that you would touch their lives and just deliver them from, and just forgive them as you forgive us, Lord, for all of our sins, Lord. Forgive us for all of our sin and wash us clean, Jesus, in the blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we look to you now, and Lord, we ask that you would fill my brothers, my brother and my two sisters here, Lord. Would you fill them with your spirit completely and minister peace to them? Lord, as they go from here, from this moment. And Lord, we ask that you do this in your precious name. In the name of Jesus, our soon and returning King, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey. Hallelujah. Hey, let's pray together. Oh, Father, we are just so blessed, Lord, to think that years ago, Father, in the very first century, Lord, you called people to yourself. You called them by name. And Lord, I thank you for these three individuals that have given their heart to you. And we pray, Lord, that in the coming days, you would just continue to confirm that to them, confirm your great love for them, and that, Lord, that they would just surrender their whole lives to you, and that you would do things in them, Lord, that would just be a token, Lord, some kind of, something they could understand and grab a hold on to know that, Lord, what happened this morning was real. And Lord, if they were genuine, it was and it is, and they are yours. And they are firmly in your kingdom. Nothing, Lord, your word, you said, Jesus, that nothing in heaven above or in earth beneath can pluck us out of your hand once we have given our heart to you. And we believe that, Lord, because the one who holds us is faithful. Not even my faithfulness in trying to maintain. And Lord, that's true for all of us here that are believers. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would just flood our lives again. Flood us, Lord. And set our hearts on fire again. We love you, Lord God. And we thank you for your great peace that you give. Thank you for your love and forgiveness. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.